Something very unique to the church age and to the church is that the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. He regenerates you. That's what it means to be born again. And he will never leave you and never forsake you. If you don't know Christ and you're thinking, man, I got to work hard to make myself appealing to God. I got to clean up my act so that I can be a good enough person that God will accept me. You're wrong. God loves you and knows everything about you, and he knows all of the wickedness of your heart, of your being, your bad behavior, and he loves you in spite of you, and he wants to save you.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's word verse by verse. Today, he'll be reading from the book of Matthew.
Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 26 as we continue our study through the book of Matthew. Last week we talked about the chief priests and the elders of the people asking the question, what happened? How did these guys become so corrupt? These are the men that had the greatest privilege of all, and they're the ones that turned against the Lord and wanted to kill him. Today we pick up with a story that is in all four Gospels. Most Bible commentators believe that it is a story about two different women in two different occasions, but I will tell you that that is not the case. With careful examination, you will learn that this is the story of one woman. All four Gospels record the story very differently and even place it in chronological order in a little different space in the Bible, and so it is elusive for us to be able to say, yeah, that's the same woman, that's the same story. But I'll point out a few things to you. We're going to spend our time in the book of Matthew and Luke and John, not Mark, because the passages in Mark, everything that we need to learn are in the other three Gospels. But this story is told in all four Gospels, and Jesus said himself that whenever the gospel is proclaimed, that this story should be included. And so it is fitting that it is in all four gospels. It would be a tragedy and it would be an egregious error were it not, because Jesus made this very strong statement. And it's about a woman who washed Jesus' feet, anointed his head, preparing him for burial. And so we pick up today in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 26. Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, this is our first character in this particular story other than Jesus himself, and we will note that this is Simon the leper. We will learn that Simon the leper is also a Pharisee, and that's going to be a very interesting part of our story. So Simon the leper has a home, and Jesus is in this home, and a woman comes to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. And so she comes in to the house of Simon the leper, and she takes this costly fragrant oil that's in an alabaster flask, and she breaks it and she pours it on Jesus' head. But when his disciples saw it, note it is all the disciples in this context, that when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the world, in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." And so there in this environment, a costly alabaster flask, likely brought in from Egypt. Very expensive. We'll see the cost as we continue. Let's go to John chapter 11. We're going to read quite a bit here in John. And this is intentional because as we look at the parallel Gospels, we get pieces of the information that we wouldn't otherwise get in any one particular Gospel, and especially emphasized in this case. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And so now we have the characters Lazarus, and we have Mary and her sister Martha. And this is in the city or village, really, of Bethany, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Now, verse 2 says, it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And so early in Matthew, we read that it was the head that was anointed by this fragrant oil. Now we hear that it was the feet. Seems like a contradiction, but not so much. It is the simple fact that the feet were anointed and the head. Now, interestingly, as this is with the fragrant oil mentioned here, but no alabaster box, but still we have identification for the storyline. And interestingly, now we have the name of the woman who did it, Mary. Mary was the sister to Martha and Lazarus. And so that's important because this is Mary of Bethany. Not Mary Magdalene, as a lot of people will suggest, but Mary, the sister of Martha. And so they are from Bethany. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, that is to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now, they would not send that message to Jesus unless they already knew him. The one that you love is sick. My brother, our brother, is sick. You love him. You know him. They knew him. They had a relationship with the Lord already. That's an important part of our story. So when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again? In other words, are you kidding? If you go there, you do realize these people want to kill you. And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And these things he said. And after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Now, you might remember a couple of weeks ago when we dealt with the parable of the 10 virgins. They all slumbered and slept. And I mentioned to you that the word that Jesus used in the parable was the same word that he uses here, that Lazarus was sleeping. Now, that is going to be explained for us. Then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And so the sleep that he was talking about was that he was dead. Very important to the storyline of the 10 virgins for certain. Now, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, he says, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. So I'm glad that we weren't there. I'm glad that we delayed the 2 days. Now he is dead. We're going to make our journey, and this is a good thing for your sake. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So So if he's going to go there and get killed, we might as well go with him. We'll all die together. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now, you will remember that Martha's the go-getter. She's pretty active. There was an occasion we know about when in the house, Martha was making a meal and Mary was seated at Jesus' feet. And of course, this storyline is important to us because we hear Jesus defending Mary and saying, look, Mary has chosen the good part, leave her alone. Now, does that suggest that what Martha was doing was wrong? No, but simply that Jesus defended Mary. Now, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And so, again, you've got a bit of an attitude showing up here with Martha, the same kind of attitude that showed up before. And by the way, this is one of the reasons that we love to affectionately talk about Martha here at Candlelight. Of course, if there's anyone named Martha that goes to Candlelight, we haven't met. And I tend to think that most people named Martha would avoid the place, but if you are named Martha, we want you to feel welcome. It's all in fun. Now, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. She's hearing about the future, not immediately. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? A very powerful verse in the Bible. We should all believe that, of course. Jesus is the resurrection. And the power of the resurrection is with him. And those that are in him will resurrect. There is no question. She says to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. Now, he didn't call for her, but she snuck away. You know, hey, get off your lazy rear end and come on with me, right? And so now instead of just come, it's going to be a little bit of manipulation. So she says, the master is calling for you. Well, in this case, as soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. So there she is at his feet again, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Demonstrating, of course, some of that same sense of discouragement, but also confidence in the Lord. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then the shortest verse in the English Bible, Jesus wept. Now, Jesus did not weep because Lazarus was dead. A lot of people will suggest that. It is even assumed in the text here by those that were onlookers. I believe that Jesus wept because of the great pain that was experienced by Mary and by the others that were suffering at a loss. When someone passes on, we suffer, don't we? Those who survive, we have this great sense of loss. The Lord cares about that loss. Mother's Day is a specifically difficult day for a lot of women that have lost mothers. Sometimes men that have lost mothers. And we will grieve. We'll have the sense of missing them. That's perfectly normal. And the Lord is sensitive to that. And I love the fact that in this case, Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him? They didn't get it. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Well, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. You have heard me. So he has an interpersonal, quiet relationship with the Father, but now is demonstrating verbally what is going on for the sake of those that are listening. And he says, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when they had said these things, or when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound, hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. And so while there's much to say about this story, our focus here is on the power of the resurrection rather than other illustrations that might be applied here. Well, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary had seen the things Jesus did, believed in him. And some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. So they saw, they believed, and they went to communicate what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. Well, that was what they had been afraid of, and they were being tormented because of their own rebellion against the Lord anyway. And they wouldn't even have been under the domination of Rome or Babylon or Medo-Persians or Syria, whatever, if they had just been obedient to the Lord. But now in this case, they're still scheming and they are afraid of Jesus rather than worshipers. Then one of them, Caiaphas. Now, Caiaphas the high priest came up in our study last week. Remember that the chief priests and the Pharisees and the leadership of the elders had all gathered together at the house of the high priest so that they could conspire how to take Jesus. Now, this is another part of the story, but it gives you something interesting that takes place before we see a real turn with Caiaphas. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. And so he prophesies. He's opening up his mouth and talking about the redemption that's available in Christ. Now this he did, verse 51, not saying on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. So the Lord put his word in his mouth. Just like he put his word in Balaam's mouth. And Balaam would intend to say one thing, but another word would come from his mouth, blessings for Israel. And in this case, Caiaphas says something very profound and very true. God is going to save the people. And rather than the whole nation being destroyed, one will come and he will suffer on behalf of the people, on behalf of the nation. He did not say it on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. And so we have an allusion there to the church age, that there will be people all over the world that will come to faith in Christ and be saved as a result of the finished work of Christ. Then, verse 53, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. So these guys have seen a miraculous resurrection, calling forth, Lazarus, come forth. This guy comes out of the grave, covered in the grave clothes. He's alive. They unwrap him. He is a visible testimony to Jesus' words, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he is dead or though he dies, will raise again. He will raise again. And in this case, he demonstrates the power of the resurrection. And they say, oh, I have a good idea then. Let's kill him. What in the world? Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Now, if you're reading in Matthew, by the time we get to this story, which is a reference, not in the chronology, but it's a reference in the timeline, Jesus is now 2 days before the Passover. But effectively, this activity that takes place before the day that Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the day we call Palm Sunday. Now, that also requires some careful examination of a variety of passages. But that is the timeline. That is something you should know. And so it's before the Passover. It's before the triumphal entry. And all this activity is taking place. The Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he will not come to the feast? Why? Because they're saying, look, he's not going to show up. There's no way he's going to come here because we all want to kill him. And what does he do? He comes in riding on a colt of a donkey, and there's all kinds of fanfare. You know, the palm branches and the coats and the garments and people shouting, Hosanna. He's not hiding. He knows what he's doing. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he will not come to the feast? Now, both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command. Remember what we learned last week? These chief priests had turned against him. They are meeting in the house of Caiaphas. They're conspiring against him. Now, the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. Now, the next study in Matthew will be the study about Judas Iscariot. So now we have the introduction of another person in the storyline. If anyone knows where he is, let us know and we'll seize him. And Judas, you're going to see, is amidst the group that's watching what's taking place here. Apparently very aware of the resurrection power by the resurrection of Lazarus. But remember, we're talking about a woman that broke her alabaster box and anointed Jesus for his burial. And a story that Jesus said must be told every time the gospel is communicated. In this case, the four gospels, and all four communicate the story. So if anyone knows where he is, they should report it to us that they might seize him, the chief priests, the elders, the Pharisees. Now, 6 days before the Passover, verse 1 of chapter 12, Jesus came to Bethany. Of course, now again, 6 days before the Passover would be 4 days before the triumphal entry. And when we look at the chief priests and the gatherings there, that was 2 days before. And so you see where it is necessary to read the four Gospels and study each of the accounts to get a timeline. And so 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who was had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And so now he had been in Bethany. He was dead. He'd been dead for 4 days. They moved the stone. Jesus raises him from the dead, and they go there to that same city of Bethany. Now, where they made a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. So now Lazarus is alive. and Martha is serving the dinner. Then Mary. Now, remember in Matthew, when we read the story, we don't know who it was. It just said a woman. So now we have the introduction of Martha, Lazarus. You're going to see Judas, and now Mary. This is not Mary Magdalene or Mary of Magdala. This is Mary from Bethany. And this is Mary, the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus, who Jesus rose from the dead. Okay? Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now, earlier you remember that this was the head that was anointed, and it was the broken alabaster flask. Now we have the introduction of that the house is filled. She is anointing his feet and wipes his feet with her hair. Now, someone will say, well, that's a contradiction in the Bible. No, it's an addition. So he had his head anointed and his feet anointed. And in this case, she also dries his feet with her hair, which tells you that by the time she left the presence of Jesus, she smelled the same as Jesus. She had the fragrance of Christ. It's an incredible thing to just to recognize. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, now Judas is in the mix, he's in the room, who is Simon's son. Now that you might want to underline in your Bible. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? See, this is the same story. Now remember earlier, Matthew's account says the disciples said, what in the world's going on? In this case, we have Judas, who's the inspiring one. He's the one that says it. Why this waste? Now, who is Judas? Judas is the son of Simon. Simon is the leper that Jesus healed and is a Pharisee. So Judas is the son of a Pharisee. A Pharisee who was not allowed to have people around him, couldn't be in the village. He had to be away. No one could touch him. He was unclean, unclean. And this is the guy that when Jesus was coming down from the mountain, when he had delivered the sermon on the Beatitudes, came down and a man came imploring him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me. And he said, I am willing. But moreover, he went over and he touched him. That was unheard of. Matthew chapter 8. He went over and he touched him. This guy hadn't been touched in who knows how long. And the Lord was merciful and kind. You don't touch a leper. And Jesus walked right over, not unafraid of any of the leprosy, and touched him and said, I am willing, be thou cleansed. That was Simon, a leper. And this is taking place in Simon's house. And Simon is the dad of Judas Iscariot. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now, 300 denarii is an introduction into our story. 300 denarii is literally a lifetime of savings for the average person in those days. If you were privileged to have it, it would have been the equivalent of about a year's wages, or in our modern times, probably For the average cost of the denarii and the way this would have worked out in silver pieces, it would have been about $36,000. Now, look, I know that in this room there are some of you that have more than $36,000 in your bank account. Think about how privileged you are. That would have been very, very rare, and it would never have happened in those days that someone would just waste $36,000. And of course, Judas is quite upset about this, quote, waste. Well, maybe it wasn't a waste. But he didn't care about the poor, it says in verse 6. He did not care for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. And so Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always, or you do not have always, or always have. Now, look, Jesus is not careless about the poor. He does care about the needs of the poor. That's not the point. He's defending Mary, the sister of Martha. Mary is the one that sat at Jesus' feet, listening to his word. She is the one that got picked on by Martha for not helping. She is the one that when Martha ran to the Lazarus' grave, stayed back at the house. You see? Now, Jesus comes to her defense. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, Jesus, and that they had came, but not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, who had risen from the dead. So Lazarus is there in the house of Simon. Judas Iscariot is there. We know from the Matthew account that all the disciples were there. Everybody was in this house having this meal together. Martha was serving, right? But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. They hated Jesus so much that they wanted to destroy the evidence of his resurrection power. Not the first time, and wouldn't be the last. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Wow. Now let's go to Luke chapter 7, and we'll try to wrap up the rest of our story, filling in just a few more details. Luke chapter 7. We're going to pick up in verse 36. I hear many pages turning today, the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. I love it. This is a Bible study. Amen? Verse 36, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. Who's the Pharisee? Simon. Who's Simon? The leper. So he has been healed. He is the recipient of the grace of God, the touch of God. He's been allowed to go back into the village. He's going back into his home. This guy has had the miracle of all miracles, a miraculous healing. And now he says to Jesus, come to my house and eat. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Okay, now, interesting. And behold, a woman in the city. Now, we already know who the woman is, don't we? It's Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus. But here's something else now added to the story. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, shall we say, at Simon's house, the former leper, now restored to his position as a Pharisee, brought an alabaster box, a flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him, and now another addition, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. A sinner. In the context of the Jewish world, for a woman to be called a sinner at that time meant she was a prostitute. Some surmise that she may have been the one taken in adultery. We don't know that, but we do know this. She was a sinner. She was the sinner sister of Martha the servant. She was the sinner sister of Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead. She was the sinner sister of Martha, who was in the house of a Pharisee who had been healed by the Lord. Now, we don't know exactly the connection between Simon the leper slash Pharisee and Martha. But interestingly, in the context, one of the passages says it was the house of Martha, and the other one says it was the house of Simon. So there must have been some kind of connection between them. So this is a family gathering, and they've invited Jesus. At the very least, we know for sure that there was a connection between Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Simon, because they were the recipients of the miracles of Jesus. And Mary, who is a sinner, a horrible woman, comes in, and she's the one with the alabaster flask, and she breaks it, and she pours it on his head. She pours it on his feet. She's weeping over his feet, wiping with her tears. You get the idea. She has a sense of unworthiness. Now, guys, the scepter had departed from Israel. That meant that they had no authority to give the death sentence. This woman otherwise would be dead, because she was a sinner, a sinful woman, a promiscuous woman. And because of her promiscuity, she would be killed. But she was still alive, an unworthy person. It makes you wonder, is there a reason then that she sat quietly at the house by herself? Is there a reason that she was more often found at the feet of Jesus than looking at him dead in the eye like a peer? More often than not, we find her at Jesus' feet. And she's weeping and pouring out her alabaster flask of fragrant oil on Jesus' feet, weeping. Verse 39 says, when the Pharisee, now the Pharisee, he's unnamed in this case so far. The Pharisee invites Jesus to the house. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, now remember, let's just jump ahead for a minute. Verse 43, first word, Simon. Now you know who the Pharisee is for sure, okay? So this is Simon the leper who's been healed, and he's a Pharisee. And he says in his heart, instead of praise the Lord, someone else is going to get a blessing from the Lord. He is so arrogant. He's like a really good Christian. I've been going to this church forever. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who it is and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. He knew who she was. She wasn't a stranger to the house. It was Martha's sister. And he is critical of Mary. Martha is critical of Mary. Judas is critical of Mary. Why this waste? The disciples join in. Everyone's picking on Mary, except for Jesus. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, now you know for sure who it is. Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, so he said, teacher, say it. Now remember, guys, let's not forget, Simon is Judas Iscariot's dad. Judas is there. Why this waste? 300 denarii? All the disciples join in too. He says, Simon, I got something to say to you. And he says, say it. There was a certain collector who had two debtors, not one debtor, two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. So then he turned to the woman. He looks at the woman, turns to her, but he's not talking to the woman. He's talking to Simon. He says, turn to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, but you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears. See, it was customary for the household the one that invited you to dinner to wash your feet. The Galilean streets, you know, and there on the Mount of Olives and coming in into Bethany and the dirty trails, and he would come in and provide you a place to wash your feet. It would be the customary thing to do. You've provided me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. And we know that he also had his head anointed from the parallel passages. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. In other words, you, Simon. Now, he thinks of himself as a guy that didn't need to have that much forgiveness. He needed forgiveness just the same. Leprosy was, in biblical times, like the worst. You know, it's called Hansen's disease today. They still have leprosy in some very small pockets in the world. And people thought that it was associated with sin. And so this great sinner has leprosy. And Jesus heals him. Simon the leper. If you are willing, you can heal me. And he heals him. But he did not remain thankful. He says, if this man knew, if he was a prophet, he would know. He's the recipient of a healing. And he's even critical. Oh, how I've seen Christians do this. Amen. Grow in their unthankfulness. Grow in their self praise or their entitlements. Oh, that we would be humble in the presence of a mighty God that has healed us of our leprosy, of our sin, some more than others. Some see themselves as great sinners. And guys, you can always know. Worship is the thermometer that tells you where people are in their joy in the Lord, their thankfulness in the Lord. When you're singing praises to God and when you're living a life of obedience before the Lord, it is because you are a person who is thankful. But he said, look, you're the one, you believe in, at least in yourself, that your forgiveness was little. And he said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Wow. So let's see if we can recap this a little bit. A woman, a sinful woman, Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus, is the one who washes Jesus' feet with her tears. Anoints his feet and head with an alabaster flask. This is a woman that is a sinner. Now, guys, Judas criticizes her. Simon criticizes her. The disciples criticize her. Martha, her sister, criticizes her. Jesus comes to her rescue. This is a woman that was worthy of death. Jesus said, everywhere you preach the gospel, preach this story. What about the alabaster box? What about the flask, the alabaster flask? A life savings, 300 denarii. Typically, this would be a gift given to a young woman for her wedding. Nobody wanted her. What's the point for me? What am I going to do with my alabaster box? I'll never get married. I'm a prostitute. I'm a dirty, rotten woman. Nobody will ever want me. And so her alabaster box symbolized her wasted life. All of her hopes and dreams were in that little box. This was given to me by my parents for my wedding night. and look what I've done with my life. Nobody could want me. And she humbly goes in, weeping. Now we know why. And she breaks the flask. And she anoints his head. And she anoints his feet. And she weeps, kissing his feet. And says, in effect, will you be my husband? Judas criticizes her. The disciples criticize her. Simon the Pharisee criticizes her. Martha criticizes her. I'm sure she was disdained by people all around the community. But Jesus said, leave her alone. And guys, if you read a careful examination of several passages to follow, you will find that Mary was at the cross. Mary was at the tomb when Jesus rose, and Mary was in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And Mary was a part of the church, and the church is the bride of Christ. That's the gospel. The wretched sinner who falls at the feet of Jesus. It's no wonder he said, tell this story. He saved a wretch like me, like you. And when there is much forgiveness, there is much thankfulness. Amen. May the Lord never allow us to be unthankful. May the Lord let us hear in these words that the wretched sinner he loves. The worst of the worst he loves. Maybe you're here and you've trashed your life. Maybe you've wasted your life. But you're saying, I'll give my wasted life to Jesus. Why this waste? The disciples say. I want to tell you, she did the best thing she could ever do with her, quote, wasted life. And all her hopes and dreams in that box, that alabaster flask that she broke on the feet and on the head of Jesus for his burial. What does that tell you? She was listening. The disciples were saying, well, not over my dead body will you be killed. Remember? Jesus told Peter, get behind me, Satan. The disciples couldn't hear it. They didn't want to hear it. She heard something. She sat at his feet quietly listening. Martha was a performance-driven Christian. Martha was a Christian. Okay, by the time she's there too in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, she's part of the bride too. Praise the Lord for that. But remember, she was connected directly to a Pharisee leper. Judas was raised by a Pharisee leper. It's no wonder what happened to Judas. This man that had been healed of leprosy is criticizing Jesus in his heart. All I know to say, all I know to believe is that we, just like Mary, as listeners, humbly bowed at the feet of Jesus, amen, are allowed access to the bridegroom. Just like the parable of the 10 virgins, so many stories that we could go through over and over. Paul the Apostle talks about it in Ephesians when he said, this whole idea of marriage between a husband and wife is a mystery. It is a mystery because it is a picture of Christ and his church. Will you be wasted for Christ? Will you waste it all on him? Will you waste your hopes and dreams on him? I will. I will. Let us stand together. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the blessing we have, Lord, of coming before you and studying. Thank you that you give us wisdom in study. And even in a case like this one where digging deep is required to even understand the story. Each one of the gospel writers tells the story a little differently. Each one adds a different piece of the picture so that we can see the grace that you bestowed on a sinful woman, the grace that you bestowed upon a dead man, the grace that you bestowed upon a leper. We fit somewhere in that scenario, each one of us. All of us were dead in trespasses and sin. Sin, the picture of that leprosy, and oh, have we been unfaithful at times, and we're sinners. And Lord, you, by your grace, say, leave her alone. And today, while the church is being persecuted, you're saying, leave her alone. When Saul was persecuting the church, you said, why are you persecuting me? Leave my bride alone. Thank you, Lord, for being such an incredible husband, such a resurrector from the dead, a forgiver of sin. Thank you for loving us. We give you praise. In Jesus' name.
If you are blessed by this teaching ministry, please consider partnering with us. Send a gift of any size to Candlelight Fellowship, Box 2555, Hayden, Idaho, 83835. Join us each Sunday and Wednesday online or in person at Candlelight Fellowship, located in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, 5725 North Pioneer Drive. Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy as he continues teaching us God's Word, verse by verse. For service times and archived sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.